Now to this, Luke chapter 19 here. This is a great little story here, the story of Zacchaeus. We'd sang this song growing up. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Does anybody remember this? He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. It's a great one. I think Zacchaeus represents a hated person. That's what he represents in Scripture. That's the reason why he's in the story here. And for me particularly, this is would be maybe possibly the type of person I would dislike in the world the most. You know, he's you know, kind of siding with the empire that is going around the world and conquering nations, enslaving them, destroying cities. 40 years after these events that are recorded here, Titus will come and he will raise Jerusalem to the ground, and he will burn the temple and separate every brick from brick, right? And in whose name? In the name of Rome. And here Zacchaeus is. He's not just a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector for Rome. And he should be with the people. He should be with the Judeans, you know, and in solidarity and standing in resistance. But instead, he's extracting the oppressive taxes against the Judeans that are going to fund this war engine in Rome, right? And that as Rome becomes more and more wealthy, they become more and more decadent, right? And sinful. And there's nothing that they won't do. And they go to the furthest reaches of the empire, and as they become more decadent, they need to continue to conquer more peoples to fund them, and to extract the taxes from those countries to fund what they're doing. And they even rob the temples, right? They'll go into another country and say, well, there's all this gold in this temple. Let's take all the gold out of it. So the Jewish people rightfully hate these tax collectors, right? Because they're traitors. And that's what Zacchaeus represents. And I think all of us, if we were in the shoes of the Judeans, we'd have a good deal of animosity towards this man as well. But here it says, speaking of Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, he's gone to stay with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I will pay back four times as much. And then Jesus replies, today salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. I have a little point there after the text, Bryce. See? In order to receive grace, we have to realize that we are one of the bad guys. This is what happened with Zacchaeus, right? He realized who he was, and he realized the guilt that he had on his hands, right? Augustine says here, Augustine, the North African church father that lived in the 4th and 5th century. I got a picture of him. Look, these are probably not what these guys dressed like or looked like, right? But I put these pictures in there to remind me to remember to not skip. You know how many sermons I've gone through where I had quotes and I forget them, so I'm just going to get the nice little picture of Augustine here. He says, the Lord, who had already welcomed Zacchaeus in his heart, was now ready to be welcomed by him in his house. He said, "Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, since I have come to stay in your house." While likely imagining it was the marvelous piece of luck quite beyond words to Jesus passing by, Zacchaeus was suddenly found worthy to have him in his house. Grace is poured out, and faith starts working through love. Christ, who is already dwelling in his heart, is welcomed into his house. Zacchaeus says to Jesus, "Lord, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone of anything, I am paying back four times over." It is as if he were saying, the reason I'm keeping back half for myself is not in order to have it, but to have something from which to pay people back. That is really what welcoming Jesus means. Welcoming him into your heart. Christ was already there. He was in Zacchaeus and spoke through him. The apostle says that this is what it means for Christ to dwell by faith in our hearts in Ephesians 3:17. So Augustine makes this really interesting point. I always noticed how much Zacchaeus was choosing to give. I'm going to give half of what he has to the poor. That's great, right? He's going to say, I'm going to make up for the evil that I've done. But I never noticed that he's this really rich guy. What's he going to do with the second half, right? He's got all that extra money. Well, now he's going to go out and he's going to make restitution for the sins that he's committed. He's going to go out and he's going to fix the harm that he's created. He's going to turn around and he's going to live a different life. Right? And this is the theology of Scripture. This is the essential point of Christianity. Right? Is that what Jesus does in our hearts the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Right? We discover that we are the bad guys. Right? We're the villains of this story. We look at earth and the issues and the pain and suffering going around in the world today. That's our fault. Those are things that we have caused as sinners. Zacchaeus knew the harm that he had caused. And then we look to Jesus for salvation. And when we believe and trust in him, it causes us to go on a war path of revenge on our old sins, right? And we go and we start to make things right, and we fix the harm that we have created. And that's kind of the point of what Jesus does in our lives, in a nutshell. And that's what the story of Zacchaeus teaches us. Okay. And then the parable of the 10 minas here. I like the New King James translation. There's this point he says, "I knew you were an austere man, reaping where you did not sow." But I'm reading in the Christian Standard Bible, so I'm not going to have that translation. But it's still good enough here. As they were listening to this, he went to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. This is a very interesting point he's making here about a wait, because we're going to see they're not going to quite understand that concept later in the chapter. "Therefore," he said, "a nobleman traveled to a far country to receive for himself authority to be king and then to return. He called 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas, and told them, 'Engage in business until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, 'We don't want this man to rule over us.' At his return, having received the authority to be king, he summoned those servants he had given the money to so that he would find out how much they had made in business. The first came forward and said, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 more minas. Well done, good servant. He told him, because you have been faithful in a very small matter, have authority over 10 towns. The second came and said, Master, your mina has made 5 minas. So he said to him, you will be over 5 towns. And then another came and said, Master, here is your mina. I've kept it safe in a cloth because I was afraid of you, since you are a harsh man. You collect what you didn't deposit, reap what you didn't sow. He told them, I will condemn you by what you have said, you evil servant. You knew I was a harsh man, collecting what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow. Why then didn't you put my money in the bank? And when I returned, I would have collected it with interest. So he said to those standing there, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. And from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. But bring here these enemies of mine who did not want me to rule over them and slaughter them in my presence. Eek. It's pretty rough. We're going to see that this is, he's telling a story that's going to take place in the next 5 chapters of this book. He's telling a story about how people want him to be the king right now, a certain type of king, and he's not going to do that. Instead, he's going to go away, right? And he's telling a story about how the people that he came to be king over are going to say, we don't want this man to rule over us. And he's going to be rejected. Because people want something else, right? Is human nature to desire something different than what Jesus is offering, right? The human nature is to desire what we think of, you know, the sins of the flesh, right? And we think of the selfishness, right? And the using other people for our own advantage and hurting others so that we can feel good about ourselves and extracting where we shouldn't and we should and we ought not to, right? And the sin and the suffering that humans are so naturally create in the world. And Jesus created a kingdom that's utterly different. Where he said, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted, right? Who wants that? Who wants that? People don't want that. They want to be doing the persecuting, right? So then what is the point here then if this master seems to be an austere man? What this illustrates is God is, and Jesus is, the God you want him to be. I have a point here, Bryce. We will all receive the God we believe God to be. Right? That man who didn't invest, the man who wasn't faithful to God, right? He had a view of God that God was an austere man, reaping where he didn't sow, right? And that's the God he received, right? God came back and judged him. The two people that received the 10 and the 5, they got what the minas, and they said, you know what? I'm going to invest this. I'm going to do something with it. And what they found was that God was generous, right? God repaid them, and he says, "You've been faithful in a little; you'll be you've been faithful in a very small matter. Have authority over 10 towns, right?" God's the way God repaid them back was not at all equal to their investment, the amount that they invested, right? This is a good lesson for us to learn, not to have a scarcity mindset, right? A lot of people think in terms of a zero sum, right? That life is a matter of winning and losing, You know, if you choose to lose, the other person wins, you know, they get a point, you get zero, right? And that's the way they conceive of the world. There's scarcity. There's a amount in a pie, and you got to hold the pieces back, because if you dispense the slices of the pie disappears, right? It's a scarcity mindset. Abundance mindset says he owns a cattle on a thousand hills, right? And I'm going to dispense love, grace, justice, and goodness, knowing that I'm not going to run out, right? I don't need to win in life because I'm scared that if somebody else gets goodness, they'll get goodness in life, and I'll receive a curse. You know, I'll lose. So either or scenario. We can't have that mentality. Instead, God has given us gifts to steward, talents, abilities, and we say, I'm going to be all in investing that in His kingdom, right? I'm going to serve and dispense it all, and know that. The God I serve is a good and gracious God. I had one more point on that. It's not coming to me. So I'm going to move on to the next point because I've lost it. I was talking to Kevin about this, about preaching, and neither of us write. Well, we write notes out, but then we don't preach from the notes, because if we keep tracking back and looking back down at them, then we're incapable of communicating with the audience. We don't see your faces, and then we don't preach. And so we both have the same issue. Sometimes you also forget what you wrote down. Okay. That's why I pray ahead of time, God, speak through me, and let your Holy Spirit be the teacher, because sometimes He helps me forget things and helps me remember things that I need to say, you know, and what order I need to say them in. So that's kind of, I hope. Okay. And then we have here the triumphal entry. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say this: 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' 'The Lord needs it,' they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.'" So here they're calling him king, right? They're asking him to be king. What this is a procession of a king. They want him to rule. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." And he approached and saw the city. He wept for it, saying, "If you knew this day, what would bring peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side." This is speaking of that destruction of Jerusalem, when Titus will come and destroy the temple. "They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you." And he's speaking about himself there, right? When God visited you. He went into the temple and began to, just important note, you know, when people talk about the Trinity, sometimes people, you know, argue against its presence in Scripture. It's very clearly Jesus referenced himself as God there, right? He went into the temple and began to throw out those who were selling, and he said, "It is written, 'My house will be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people were looking for a way to kill him, but they could not find a way to do it because all the people were captivated by what they heard. Okay, I remembered the point, so I'm going to share it now. It is also important to know and to view yourself as somebody who has been given much. Okay? You've been given great responsibility in life. Okay? A lot of times, I think possibly we in fake humility act like we don't have great capacity. And what we don't realize is that is an excuse so that we can not do all of what God has called us to do, right? You say, I'm not that, I don't have much to give, and then guess what? You don't give much, right? The guy with the one mina, they say it's about 3 months of wages, okay? So, yeah, it's a different amount for different people. But let's, if you just said it, if someone was earning, say, a $60,000 a year salary, what would that be? $15,000 to $20,000, right? That's a good chunk of change for him to have. The man with the one mina, he was given a lot, right? And he squandered it. The people that were given even more, they had the 10 and the 5. And guess what? They recognized how much they were given. And then they invested it. So it's very important with us in life. Jesus is gone, right? He's going to return. And in the meantime, we can look at our time. We've got a lot of time. Okay? We do. We all have the same amount of it, actually. But we have time. We have resources. We have talents. God made us and gave us gifts and talents and abilities and to use for Him, right? And we can do great things for Him. We can. It's very important. One, how we view God. Do we view God as somebody who's just trying to press us under his thumb? Or as somebody who is willing to reward and love and be gracious, right? And do we view ourselves as being given a lot? Think about this. The Holy Spirit, when you trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. Okay? That's the power of Almighty God inside you. Right? The Trinity. The Holy Spirit. Inside you. Just so much so that Jesus said, He said, "It is to your advantage that I go and that I send the Helper." Right? Sometimes we're jealous of the disciples being able to walk with Jesus. Jesus said, no. It's better for you to have the Holy Spirit's presence inside of you than to be walking alongside. Now to this, Luke chapter 19 here. This is a great little story here, the story of Zacchaeus. We'd sing this song growing up. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Does anybody remember this? He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. It's a great one. I think Zacchaeus represents a hated person. That's what he represents in Scripture. That's the reason why he's in the story here. And for me particularly, this is would be maybe possibly the type of person I would dislike in the world the most, you know? He's, you know, kind of siding with the empire that is going around the world and conquering nations, enslaving them, destroying cities. 40 years after these events that are recorded here, Titus will come and he will raise Jerusalem to the ground, and he will burn the temple and separate every brick from brick, right? And in whose name? In the name of Rome. And here Zacchaeus is, he's not just a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector for Rome. And he should be with the people. He should be with the Judeans, you know, and in solidarity and standing in resistance. But instead, he's extracting the oppressive taxes against the Judeans that are going to fund this war engine in Rome, right? And then as Rome becomes more and more wealthy, they become more and more decadent, right? And sinful. And there's nothing that they won't do. And they go to the furthest reaches of the empire, and as they become more decadent, they need to continue to conquer more peoples to fund them, and to extract the taxes from those countries to fund what they're doing. And they even rob the temples, right? They'll go into another country and say, well, there's all this gold in this temple. Let's take all the gold out of it. So the Jewish people rightfully hate these tax collectors, right? Because they're traitors. And that's what Zacchaeus represents. And I think all of us, if we were in the shoes of the Judeans, we'd have a good deal of animosity towards this man as well. But here it says, speaking of Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, he's gone to stay with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I will pay back four times as much. And then Jesus replies, today salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. I have a little point there after the text, Bryce. See? In order to receive grace, we have to realize that we are one of the bad guys. This is what happened with Zacchaeus, right? He realized who he was, and he realized the guilt that he had on his hands, right? Augustine says here, Augustine, the North African church father that lived in the 4th and 5th century. I got a picture of him. Look, these are probably not what these guys dressed like or looked like, right? But I put these pictures in there to remind me to remember to not skip. You know how many sermons I've gone through where I had quotes and I forget them, so I'm just going to get the nice little picture of Augustine here. He says, the Lord, who had already welcomed Zacchaeus in his heart, was now ready to be welcomed by him in his house. He said, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, since I have come to stay in your house. While likely imagining it was the marvelous piece of luck quite beyond words to Jesus passing by, Zacchaeus was suddenly found worthy to have him in his house. Grace is poured out And faith starts working through love. Christ, who is already dwelling in his heart, is welcomed into his house. Zacchaeus says to Jesus, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone of anything, I am paying back four times over. It is as if he were saying, the reason I am keeping back half for myself is not in order to have it, but to have something from which to pay people back. That is really what welcoming Jesus means. Welcoming him into your heart. Christ was already there. He was in Zacchaeus and spoke through him. The apostle says that this is what it means for Christ to dwell by faith in our hearts in Ephesians 3:17. So Augustine makes this really interesting point. I always noticed how much Zacchaeus was choosing to give. I'm going to give half of what he has to the poor. That's great, right? He's going to say, I'm going to make up for the evil that I've done. But I never noticed that he's this really rich guy. What's he going to do with the second half, right? He's got all that extra money. Well, now he's going to go out and he's going to make restitution for the sins that he's committed. He's going to go out and he's going to fix the harm that he's created. He's going to turn around and he's going to live a different life. Right? And this is the theology of Scripture. This is the essential point of Christianity. Right? Is that what Jesus does in our hearts is he, well, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Right? We discover that we are the bad guys. Right? We're the villains of this story. We look at earth and the issues and the pain and suffering going around in the world today. That's our fault. Those are things that we have caused as sinners. Zacchaeus knew the harm that he had caused. And then we look to Jesus for salvation. And when we believe and trust in him, it causes us to go on a war path of revenge. Now to this, Luke chapter 19 here. This is a great little story here, the story of Zacchaeus. We'd sing this song growing up. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Does anybody remember this? He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. It's a great one. I think Zacchaeus represents a hated person. That's what he represents in Scripture. That's the reason why he's in the story here. And for me particularly, this is would be maybe possibly the type of person I would dislike in the world the most. You know, he's you know, kind of siding with the empire. That is going around the world and conquering nations, enslaving them, destroying cities. 40 years after these events that are recorded here, Titus will come and he will raise Jerusalem to the ground, and he will burn the temple and separate every brick from brick, right? And in whose name? In the name of Rome. And here Zacchaeus is he's not just a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector for Rome. And he should be with the people. He should be with the Judeans, you know, and in solidarity and standing in resistance. But instead, he's extracting the oppressive taxes against the Judeans that are going to fund this war engine in Rome, right? And then as Rome becomes more and more wealthy, they become more and more decadent, right? And sinful. And there's nothing that they won't do. And they go to the furthest reaches of the empire, and as they become more decadent, they need to continue to conquer more peoples to fund them. And to extract the taxes from those countries to fund what they're doing. And they even rob the temples, right? They'll go into another country and say, well, there's all this gold in this temple. Let's take all the gold out of it. So the Jewish people rightfully hate these tax collectors, right? Because they're traitors. And that's what Zacchaeus represents. And I think all of us, if we were in the shoes of the Judeans, we'd have a good deal of animosity towards this man as well. But here it says, speaking of Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house." So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to stay with a sinful man." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I will pay back four times as much." And then Jesus replies, "Today salvation has come to this house," Jesus told him,